of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever been visited by like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons on Saturday morning. But have you ever spoken to them about their religion at any length whatsoever? You see very clearly an unfortunate truth. And this is a truth that is broad across the entirety of the race of Adam. And that is that people have no problem whatsoever selectively reading the Holy Scriptures. You've done it, I've done it. And we usually do it through a lens that makes it say exactly what we want it to say, right? Don't all testify at once in church. We do this unconsciously all the time. Now, the difference with the witnesses is that they've sort of formed this whole cultic religion built up around what they wanted Scripture to say, or rather what they didn't want Scripture to say. Some religions even made up completely new testaments to Jesus Christ that are apart from the sacred Scripture. But the word of Jesus Christ today stands against, and it shuts the mouths of everybody who would try to do this, against all of the false witnesses who would dare teach lies about the nature of who Jesus is. Now, I've heard people actually laud the fervor of the Mormons and the witnesses and say things like, well, you've got to at least appreciate their devotion. No, I don't. Tell me what I have to do. It shouldn't surprise us in the least that the devil is fervent in his religion too. Passion and fervor does not make something the truth, nor does it make it the way or the life either. The devil is ever ready. He's always prowling around for the sole purpose of devouring you. Right? Your enemy never sleeps, and he never tires at trying to seduce you away from God. Never. Jesus didn't tell us this sort of thing about the devil as a kind of a scare tactic to make us afraid. He told us because it's true. He told us that we would be ready to stand against these attacks. Saint Philip says to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. You see, the disciples at first, like the Jehovah's Witnesses today, did not get it either. And Jesus says in no uncertain terms for us, thanks be to God, he speaks so plainly for us to understand. Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That's what he says to Philip. That's what he says to all of us who misrepresent him and twist his word. Because to deny the essence of God, which is what the witnesses, the Mormons, do, and also Philip in his ignorance does, that is no small thing, my brothers and sisters. That is no small thing. To say that Jesus is not God is a lie about the very nature, about the very essence of God himself. It is to deny who God is. And these same deniers today go out searching for those who are weak in the faith, who do not know the word of God, to be able to stand up and defend it. And they try to win them over to theirs, Philip's, and the devil's side. Their false teaching with Scripture is melding the two together. That's exactly the tactics of the devil, both when he took Jesus, when he met Jesus out in the wilderness, and when he met even Adam in paradise, right? Same tactics. To take those two things and mix truth with lies. To take his will, his word, mix it with the Scripture, and come up with something completely and utterly new. Those are old tactics, right? You'd think that we'd be able to pick up on them like that, right? Say, oh, that's just the devil again. But we don't, do we? We're easily taken in. We're easily bamboozled. Why? Because we do not know the Word of God well enough. We do not. One of the most powerful weapons that you have against the devil is the sword of the Word of God. And to wield it well, know the Word, study the Word, contemplate the Word, have it always on your mind so that you can actually wield it as a weapon against the devil and all of his forces. We live in a region of the world that was at one time generally much stronger in the world. We knew the Word of God much better than we do now. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Parents, if they even go to worship regularly anymore, they largely aren't teaching the Christian faith to their children at home. They're not teaching them the words of Jesus Christ. And so what happens is that they rarely end up talking about God at all, or the teachings of Jesus at all. And you know what? Children pick up on that. They do. Children are like sponges. And you know what they eventually come to think? They come to think that Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, is not all that important to their parents. And so you know what then the next question is? Why should it be all that important? Why should he be all that important to me? That's where they go. That's what we're teaching. Largely, the American people have come to believe that it is someone else's job to educate children. Right? We've bought into that lie. Reading, writing, arithmetic. Right? Those core things that we're made to all learn growing up. Let someone else do it. Let someone else do it. Sexual ethics and education. Well, I don't want to talk about that to my children. Let someone else do it. Virtue and morals and honor, how to be a man, how to be a woman. Let the state, let someone else do it. It's not my job, someone else's. Which is a frightening prospect, isn't it? Given that the state doesn't even know what a man or a woman is anymore. And the education gets done by the state for sure. It does. But it gets done according to the norms and the customs and the prevailing culture, which throughout history has not been laudable. And presently, in my opinion, is satanic and an affront to the truth who is Jesus Christ. And because we have become so comfortably complacent, and I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone here except myself, we've become so comfortably complacent in educating our children in the arts and in the sciences, we think it's all right to just let someone else teach them about the life in Jesus Christ. Life in the way of Jesus Christ. Right? Well, Sunday school teachers will teach catechism. They'll learn all that in catechism, right? Nope. Nope. I have catechumens at the most 2 years. Parents have them their whole life. So what happens then is that our children get and have been sent off into the world unprepared. We send them forth to meet all sorts of demonic lies and doctrines, all sorts of twisting of the Holy Scripture that has been given to us, to do battle with Satan himself, and to do it without the full armor of God. We send them out there to meet Satan, right into the ring, without any of the skills a fighter needs, that a warrior needs. It is very, very serious. Keep watch. Be on guard. Measure all doctrines, all teachings, all norms that are forced down your throat against the rule and norm that is sacred scripture. Oh, it is God's joy. It is his glory to be merciful to us. And it is good that our God, Jesus Christ, is patient and forgiving with people like us, with people like me. Because we oftentimes fail at this, don't we? We're more like St. Philip in the gospel today. Sometimes we just don't get it. We cry out, show us the Father. Show us more than you already have. It's not enough. We demand to see more than the Son of God. We want more than the Word himself. And we want more than the way in which Jesus Christ has promised to be present with us in this age of grace, made known to us in the breaking of bread, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We want more than that. It's not enough for us sometimes. A lot of times that's just not good enough for sinners. We want to live by more than just faith. We want to see the Father as he is, as he exists in his essence. But we're fools. Though we may long for it from time to time, there is no way to come to the Father apart from the one and only mediator whose name is Jesus Christ. We would be consumed by holiness. But human beings, at least this one anyway, can be fools and long for things that are not good for us. And praise be to God and thanks be to him that he does not give them to us. But Jesus comes to us as he did to his disciples with peace between God and men. And he speaks to us even tenderly, saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am your way, the only way. I am not a way. I'm not one amongst many that you can choose from. I am the only way. Nor does he say he is whatever truth that you want him to be. He is what he is. He is the truth. You don't get to set down who you want him to be for you, because he is the king and you are not. To his friends and to his disciples who were floundering, who were just getting things backwards, just getting it wrong, what does he say? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. People who are just flat getting it wrong, don't understand me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. To people in such a lost and terrified state, I'll tell you, because I've been there, this would have been absolutely sweeter than honey for them to hear. Sweeter than honey. I go to prepare a place for you. And when he says this, he doesn't mean that he's going up to heaven to do a bit of housekeeping, right? And it's a common misconception of what Jesus is teaching us here. Because where's the place he's going? He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Calvary, to the Holy Cross, to be nailed for it, to prepare a place for you, that he will have you forever. And he goes there, he goes to Jerusalem, precisely so that our hearts will not be troubled. And the preparation that he makes is likewise for us. Because that preparation that he offers is his self-offering on the cross. And because of that, Jesus Christ, the God incarnate, he is the only way to the Father's house. There is no other way. You and I are now living in the last age of the world as it is, of this fallen world. It is the last age. The age of grace, we call it sometimes. We're still struggling through the innards of this life. In the darkness of the womb, we kick, even in the entrails of sin and death. But there is no guesswork. There is no uncertainty for us. We know what the outcome is going to be. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And the body always follows the head. And where is our head, Jesus Christ? He is ascended to the Father in power. Where he is, so too his body shall be. We are at the beginning of the birth pangs. The Lord goes before us. He goes not to leave us behind, not to distance himself from us. He goes only as the head of his body, the church. Let not your hearts be troubled, because our future as the body of Jesus Christ, is with him. It's the same as its head. And so we do live in the birth pangs even now. We have to contend with sickness, we have to contend with death and anger and bullying and racism and hate and stupid people doing stupid things all of the time. The list goes on and on and on. But when it is all said and done, and the day of the Lord finally dawns upon us, we shall find ourselves born into an eternity of unimaginable holiness and beauty and light. An eternity of which we have even a foretaste of right now in our midst. And this, my brethren, comforts my heart and my soul more than anything else. In the name of Jesus, amen.